Abby Patterson has been with us this summer. She's part of our intern program, and she has been here for a very short time. Really, beginning of June, she came, and as a part of her seminary training, she came and was with us. And now we're sending her off. It seems too quick, but Abby, we're so thankful for your ministry among us, and we're thankful for the time that you've given us. Now, come up here for just a second. You have a microphone, don't you? Okay. Now, you are going from here to Lawrence, Kansas.
Yeah.
Now, this is home.
Yeah.
But that's not why you're going.
No.
I mean, in part, you're going home,
right,
obviously. So what are you going to do in Lawrence, Kansas?
I'm starting a college and young adult program for the University of Kansas there.
All right.
Through the Presbyterian Church.
And I think we asked this before. Is there anybody here who went to University of Kansas? Anybody? You brought your own.
I did.
But there's nobody. That surprises me because I know we have a number of them in our congregation. So anybody who grew up in Kansas, do we have anybody there? A couple. Okay. All right. Good. Well, so you're going in and you're starting this program, and it's at a church?
Yeah.
Tell us what church.
Lawrence First Presbyterian Church.
So if we go to Lawrence, Kansas, we can come visit you there.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Abby has been a great asset to our staff this summer. She's taken a lot of the youth trips with us, and she's done a lot of other things. And we just want to give her thanks. And so let's acknowledge her. I'm going to have you read the first scripture reading from James,
okay,
and then I'm going to come up and pray for you. Can I do that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from James 2, 1 through 5. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. But God, I'm so thankful for Abby. I'm thankful for the gifts you've given her, and I'm thankful for our time together. I pray that you would bless her in every way as she goes to this new ministry that you called her to. I pray that even now you would be preparing the ground there at KU for her to begin to be a source of light and hope as she begins to reflect your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would empower her in every way, and we're thankful for her in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Abby. We are almost coming to the end of the story. We've been reading the story, which is really a compilation of the NIV text, but it really tells the narrative of what God has done from beginning to end. And we started in Genesis back in January, and over the next week, in fact, next week, we're going to essentially bring that to a close as we turn to the book of Revelation for a study on what heaven is like. And we're going to take that next Sunday, and we're going to work through that. But today we're talking a little bit about the church, because we talked at the beginning of the summer as we turned our attention from the Old Testament and the prophets, and they're sort of telling us what God was like and of the justice and mercy of God. It sort of rolled up onto the shore, and as the wave rolled back, there we see standing there Jesus Christ. And we started with Christmas in June, and we talked about the meaning of the incarnation when God became human. And we talked about the importance of that and what the value of that was and what God did when he became human. That one who stands out, that transcendent God who's outside time and space, became one of us and then walked with us in this world. And we took a couple weeks to talk about the ministry of Jesus Christ, how he taught and how he preached and how he did miracles and how he healed. And we saw this God-man, this one who is fully human, fully divine, interact with human beings. And in that, we began to get a glimpse of the character of God. Remember, because we said there are three questions that are inherent in every human being. And every human being asks these questions in varying degrees. And these questions are really questions. The first one is there a God? And the second one is that God knowable? Is that God knowable? And the third one is, even if God is knowable, does it matter in our lives? And we have said over and over again that in Christianity, the answer overwhelmingly to all three of those questions is yes. There is a God. That God is knowable. And in Jesus Christ, we can point to the character and nature of God because we have seen in Jesus the working out of that God who lives among us in Jesus. And we see that character. And it was that life and ministry that poured itself out in the cross. And we looked at that Good Friday story about 3 weeks ago. And that death on the cross, when Jesus paid for our sins and brought us into new life. And we talked about baptism, about how we go down into the depths of the water and there we come out with a new life. And so we followed that up with the resurrection. And the resurrection showed us of a God who has overcome death and now by the Holy Spirit lives in us. And last week we talked a little bit about the Holy Spirit. In the last 2 weeks, really, we've been talking about the church and how God launched this worldwide enterprise as the conduit for sharing that vast love that He had. And that vast love they have gets poured out onto the world because of the church. But the church is a very fallible institution. You see, anytime we pull people together, we bring not only the goodness that God's building into us, but we always bring our sin, and we realize that it's a fallible institution. Our culture's really struggling with that. Ann Rice wrote an editorial in the Austin American Statesman this week, and some of you may have seen it. And she said, I'm giving up on Christianity. I'm not giving up on Christ, but I'm giving up on Christianity. And in it, it was a very provocative sort of editorial that I winced at because I realized that even in the fallibility of the church as an organization and institution, that somehow God works out God's will in this world. And it's in that fallibility that we begin to see the power of God. This year we're going to study the book of 1 Corinthians, and in it, it talks about the power of God being made manifest in our weakness. And nowhere is it more evident than in the church. When we do surveys all over the city, like we did this spring, we came back and people said, I'm fascinated by what it means to be a Jesus follower, but I don't like the church. That's what they told us over and over again. And, you know, I hear it all the time, and I've told you this before. There are many times, and oftentimes it's when I sit on the airplane and somebody asks me what I do, and I always kind of go, okay, how do I answer this? And finally I say, I'm a pastor. And I get two very different responses. A lot of people just simply turn away and won't talk to me from then on. A lot of people engage me in all sorts of things, and for the next 3 hours I hear their life story. But it's very dichotomous answers that are there. And oftentimes when I tell them I'm a pastor, one of the first things people say is, I don't like organized. Right. That's what they say to me. I don't like organized religion. And so I always follow that up and ask them what they mean by that. Well, for some reason, they will say, you know, I don't like religion being involved in politics, or I don't like everybody. And they will have some reason for that. And I tell them that the same thing that I always tell people. I said, you know, religion really wasn't organized until the first people in the church had a 2-year-old and brought them to church. And that's when the church had to start organizing itself. Up until that time, it was kind of we all gathered together. The first person comes and says, where's the nursery? And then you have to organize. It's true. I mean, that's it. And when you begin to organize, you have to put structure around things, and you have to begin to develop those kind of things. And oftentimes the structure then becomes a problem for people, and all sorts of things happen in a church because the structure's around it. A lot of people say, I just want to get rid of the structure. But you know, the structure was there for a good purpose. Oftentimes it becomes a negative, but it was intended to be a positive when it first began. But all the way behind it, if we look underneath the church, it is the chosen method out of which God wants to bless the world. He wants to bless the world. He wants to bless the world first and foremost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. which adds huge value to a life. Why? Because we were human beings that were created with a God-made void. We have a need for God. God created us from the very beginning. And there's not a person on this earth that doesn't, when you scratch the surface, have that need. Now, we saw it in Derek Zoolander. He doesn't know how to do that. It's a funny little scene in there where he's talking about, you know, maybe we need to help people. Maybe it's not enough to just be really, 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 what's the word? Ridiculously good looking. It's not enough to do that. You know, part of that is a human need to have something more. And God created that. And the way God intends to bring us back into relationship with Him is in Jesus Christ. And there are three parts of that you just need to know before we go to Scripture. The first is that God has dealt with our past. That's one of the values that Jesus adds to a life. In forgiving our sins, He has taken our past and He has put it behind us so that we can stand in this world and look forward. See? That's a great gift God has given us. And if you have never experienced that forgiveness which Jesus Christ offers, I hope today you can. I hope today you can stand and say, Lord, I thank You for forgiving my sins. Please help me to begin to allow it to go in the past. And by faith and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, what we do is we trust that God has dealt with our past. Can you imagine the freedom when we set down all that baggage and say, Lord, You've given me a new life? Well, it's incredibly life-giving, you see, when that happens. But that's not the only thing. The second thing is that God's taking care of our future. He's given us a hope. And that hope that is out in the future is that God cares for us so much now that God will also care for us in the future. And next week we're going to talk about what heaven is like and what it's like to mean to say when we have eternal life, that God's taking care of that. So we've not only taken care of the past and given us a hope in the future, but now we can live with the fullness of what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to make us fully human, fully alive. You see? Fully human, fully alive. And that comes to us in the form of love. Now, I want to go to the Scripture today. It's from 1 John chapter 4, and it's talking about love. Let's put it up on the screen. And it says this, we know that we live in Him, meaning in Jesus, and He in us, because He has given us the Spirit. We've been set free by the Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's very bottom line Christianity. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. There's your principle. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. I want you to know I did a wedding last night for one of the guys who plays in our praise band and a gal. They're a part of our 20-something gang in the church, and it was really, really fun to be there. But every wedding service I ever do starts with that phrase. It starts with that phrase because oftentimes when we come to weddings, and if you've ever been to a wedding that's done by a justice of the peace or whatever, the focus is on these two people's love for each other. But in a Christian ceremony, the focus is on the fact that God is love. And whenever I stand with a couple in this sanctuary and we talk about that thing, the reality is I'm watching somebody who's committing themselves to each other as husband and wife, and we're talking about their 50th anniversary, and I'm realizing there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens between that commitment and their 50th anniversary, right? And their ability to love each other over the long haul is not simply dependent upon their character. For Christians, what we say is dependent upon their reliance on God in their marriage to learn how to love one another. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. That's the scripture we start with before we ever talk about their love for one another. So listen to this. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. You see how God deals with our past? Because when we see that perfect love, He deals with our past through that forgiveness that is there. Because fear has to do with punishment. But the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet they hate their neighbor, they're a liar. Well, that's a strong word, isn't it? Doesn't just say they're mistaken or anything like that. It says they're a liar. Very strong language there. For anyone who does not love his neighbor, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his neighbor. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we want to live in light of what You have done in Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have forgiven our past. You have set us free from that. That You have given us a hope of the future. We don't have to worry about that. You have conquered death and we're thankful for that. Now, Lord, the real question is, how in the world do we live? How should we then live in response to what You've done in Jesus Christ? Help us to know how to do that. For we long to be Your people. And we long to follow You. And we pray that You would teach us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. If we look at Jesus Christ and we ask the question, what do we know about God because of watching Jesus in the Gospels, then we will see a pattern begin to develop. And when we get into the New Testament and talk about what Paul wrote about that, he begins to tell us what it means to live fully human, fully alive. To live fully human, fully alive is to begin to let go of the past. We can't do that alone. We can't do that alone. There are many people, you can go through years of therapy, you can say, okay, I'm going to let go of the past, and I'm not denigrating that at all, but I want you to know that it's when we begin to see ourselves as wholly loved by Jesus Christ that it makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. When we can wake up each morning and we can walk into the office, no matter what's happening, and say, I'm a beloved child of God, that we begin to discover what it means to be fully human, fully alive. When we have a hope about the future, when we say that God has my future in hand, it helps us to become fully human, fully alive. Some of you experienced that over the last 2 years during this economic downturn when you've lost your jobs. And you've asked the question, you know, God, I'm so worried about my future every moment. And we live in the moment. Sometimes that fear begins to creep in. We're not sure how God's going to take care of the future. In fact, it gets so scary for us that we just get immobilized. But when we begin to understand that God has promised us a future, and He promised us good, that even when we're going through trials, which God says we're not going to be out of if we're a Christian, but when we go through trials like that, there's still the hope and the promise of a future. But there's also the ability to learn to live today. And that comes around the word love. Now, love as it's promoted in the Scriptures is not the love that we oftentimes think of. It's not the emotional, romantic love that we think of when we think of love. That sort of, oh, that sentimentality of love. But it's always, whenever it's mentioned in Scripture, it's always an action. It's always an action. Beginning in January, we're going to look at the very character of love. We're going to take each week and look at one of the things that come out of 1 Corinthians and talk about that. But each one of them talks about an action that is there. And even when emotion is not there, it's possible for us to love. But the Scripture gives us a principle on that. When we follow Jesus Christ's life, we see this. He loved first. He loved first. He showed His love in action. Each and every time He encountered somebody in the New Testament, He showed that love in action. Think about the woman at the well. Jesus walked right into the woman at the well. Everybody thought, oh, you just don't even want to go there midday. The only reason people go there midday is they don't want to be with the crowd. And here was the woman in the well. She was coming. She was an outcast from the community. And what happens when the outcast of the community walks up to the well? Jesus walks right in. Doesn't walk away. He walks right in. What happens when he's walking down the streets of Jericho and the guy who was an anathema to the community, the tax collector who climbed into a tree, made a fool of himself, Jesus walks right up to the tree and says, Zacchaeus, get down from that tree today and come have dinner with me. You want to know what God's like? You look squarely in the eye of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ loved human beings. Why? That is what God does. God loves you. But He also loves your neighbor. And see, that's a principle we need to understand. Because when we follow God in Jesus Christ, we have to experience first that love that God has for us. And then, God says, we don't hold it in, but instead, we begin to share it. And we begin to share that love all around. The principle out of this scripture is this. We love because He, what? First. Can you live that? When you go into a place where people are not lovable, you walk in and you realize that God's called you to love them. And you're thinking, I've got to just kind of generate all sorts of love for this person, thinking emotional love. And you say, why in the world would I want to do that? They're so nasty, those people. They're obnoxious. Why would I want to do that? Well, then you could always remember 1 John. Because it says, we love because He first loved us. And that's a principle you ought to take into what it means to live the Christian life. We love because He first loved us. But there's a second thing that we see in Jesus' life. Not only does He love and does He walk into the hard places, but He also goes. He seeks us out. That was the amazing thing about God in Jesus Christ. It was not a God who's a transcendent God who stands behind all this stuff and simply stands out and kind of watches the world go around and is benign and really doesn't intervene. God took the initiative in Jesus Christ. That's what we heard in the incarnation. God goes. And He seeks out those who are hurting. He walked into the hard places and He went. God goes. So if God loves and calls us to love because He first loved, God goes and He calls us to go. You see? We love, we go, because that's what God did. The third thing that Jesus did is that He served. Over and over and over again, He would put Himself at the service of people. How can I help you? What can I do for you? He would ask that question over and over again. People came to Him with hurts and hopes and all sorts of things, and Jesus would say, what can I do for you? He served. And what Mike said in the children's sermon is exactly his teaching to his disciples. He said, look, if you want to be first in the kingdom, then make yourself last. You know when he told that story? Is when he was at the Last Supper. And they all walked in, and you remember Jesus bent down, and he began to wash the disciples' feet like a servant. And Peter comes in and protests and says, Lord, don't do this. I should be doing this for you. Don't do this. And he said, Peter, I have to do this for you. Because the one who is going to be first is going to be last. If you're going to be a leader, you have to be servant of all. Jesus modeled this, of course. And he said, you are to do likewise. So if we know that we are to love because God first loved us, and we are to go because God came first, we know then that we're called to serve because He served first. This love, go, serve is a principle of what it means to live out the Christian faith. So we have to ask the practical question. If that's what God's intention for us as human beings, if that's when we begin to discover what it means to be fully human, fully alive, how in the world are we to do that? Well, let me suggest a couple things. We have concentric circles that begin to move outside themselves. And they're important for us to learn them. The first place God has called us to love is with those who are closest to us. That doesn't take a lot of going. God built the family and friends around us as the primary place in which we live out the Christian faith. If I had to ask you how the quality of your love is for those who are closest to you, what would you say today? We have to pay attention to that. We're called to love in our marriages. We're called to love with our kids. We're called to love with our close friends. And we're to do that as actions, not simply as an emotion that we are to respond to, but as action. And for you and me, we constantly have to ask ourselves, am I loving my spouse in the way that God would have me to love them? Am I going and searching out their best? Am I serving them? That's the first circle. The second circle are those with whom we are in acquaintance. The people we run into on a daily basis. The people who are in the cubby next to us and the receptionist when we walk into our office or the people in the school who take care of the custodial work or the teacher who's next to me or wherever it may be. Those people who are in concentric circles. You see, God calls us to love them. They're our neighbors. They're the ones that are closest to us, and we're called to love that. And if I had to ask you that question, have you begun to take seriously where God has put you in the world? Have you begun to take seriously that office space or that school or that neighborhood where you live and begin to ask the question, Lord, if you called me to love this block of this street, how would I do it? You see? Why? Because we love, we go, and we serve. And when we do that, we begin to discover what it means to be fully human, fully alive. The people I know in this world who are the happiest are those that give themselves away the most. It's just an interesting principle. Because you would think it would be the ones who seek out pleasure, who always want it for themselves, but those are the happiest people. It's instead the people who serve. So we care for our families, and we love and go and serve with them. We care for that larger circle that is around us, that is there. But there are times when we need to go, and we need to go and serve a broader population, even of those we don't know. And you know as well as I do that that's important for us. Especially for those of us who live in a suburban city in the United States of America. Because I've told you this before. I live out 71. I drive to this office. I drive back to my house. It's beautiful. I love the hill country of Texas. I love the hills. I love the gorgeous stuff. But I want you to know that it is possible for me to go for months and never see pain or brokenness. Or hurt, or hunger. And what's important for me is because I understand the principle of love and go and serve is to put myself in a situation where people who do not have what I have become the focal point of my service. I am to go as a Christian, and I am to serve as a Christian in dark places in this world. Some of our group just got back from Guatemala. Some got back from Africa. We send people out all over the place in the summer, and you'll get them up here, and they'll tell you stories about doing that and what a difference it's made in their life because they began to see poverty, and they began to ask the questions about what life was about and all those kind of things. And we cheer them on, and we should cheer them on. But the question for you is if you've begun to take seriously that concentric circle. Because many of you take care of your family very well. And many of you take care of your friends and those who are like you and those who you run into all the time. But have you begun to put yourself in a situation where you care for those who are not on your daily drive? You know, we have 11 organizations we partner with here in the city. There are 11 organizations that cover pretty much the same thing. We have invested ourselves in housing issues. We've invested ourselves in health issues, in nutrition issues, and in education. And we do that for the poorest of the poor. That's our goal at Shepherd the Hills. Together as a group, we do that. And every time that plate is passed and you put money in there, a portion of that goes for those four things for the poorest of the poor. And we believe that's God's call upon our lives. Why? Because He loved us, so we love in addition. Because He came, so we go. Because He served, so we serve. Right? But it's entirely possible for us to do that as a community of faith, but you to never experience the joy of investing yourself in there. So here's my question. This year, as you begin to look towards the fall, what I'd like you to do this afternoon is, if you pull out your calendar, is to begin to ask yourself, when am I going to invest myself in the hurts and hopes and needs of those I normally wouldn't run into? How am I going to do that? How am I going to begin to stretch myself into places that are different? And here's your prayer. Lord, increase my love for those whom I do not know. Did you hear it? Lord, increase my love for those I do not know. Help me to care for them because You cared for them first. Lord, increase my love for those I do not know. And I leave you with that prayer because I know God will take it and do something marvelous with it. Won't have anything to do with the organized church. It will have to do with your character and your heart as it begins to open up to the world around that God loves. Let's pray together. Lord, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that they might make this prayer their own. But also, Lord, I pray that it be my prayer. Lord, increase my love for those I do not know. And in response, send me and make me a servant, for there is life. I thank You for the witness of Jesus Christ, for how we see You, Your life lived out in this world through Him. And as we stare at Him, we can see how You are a knowable God. And we thank You for that seeking heart that You have shown in Jesus. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.